Thank you. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, our Sunday morning service. If you'll take a seat and grab a hymnal, a blue hymnal, and turn to song number 286. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. Take a seat and grab a blue hymnal and turn to song number 286. Go tell it on the mountain in your blue hymnal. Tell it on the mountain on the first. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds keep their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when lo, above the earth rang out the angels' chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lonely manger, the humbled Christ was born. And God sent us salvation, the blessed Christ met born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Great singing, Brother Brandon. We open us in a word of prayer. Amen. Our next song is 294. 294, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, sing it out on the first. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior, a pure virgin bride, to free all those who trust in Him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Now to the Lord Lord, sing praises, all you within this place, and with true love and brotherhood, let now embrace this holy tide of Christmas. All others doth deface. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. One of our announcements.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. If you're freezing, I've cranked up the heat. I keep cranking it up. Sorry about that. I think there's something's wrong. I'm not getting my usual heat bath up here. So can you try to, I don't know. I think it's just, I can feel it slightly, but it's just not really pumping out. Huh? It's not. Well, maybe it's partially blocked, but I went in there. It's not really working. I've kind of just went around the room to see. So I'm probably going to have to, like, put a maintenance report in or something. So if you need to warm up, just go in that back room. It's plenty toasty in there. If you're a mom and you have children, just pretend they're crying and go into the mother baby room because it's nice and warm back there. If you're a dad, you can just go into the dad baby room and pretend your kid's crying, go back there. Just keep your coat on, put a blankie. Something like that. All right. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm chapter 34, verse 4, even your fear of being cold. And our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service. Our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. And we're in Joshua chapter 5 tonight. Thursday evening Bible study, 6:30 p.m. And we'll be in 1 Chronicles 15. Praise report, you see the salvations. We had 20 salvations last month. We haven't had any this month because today's the first. Hopefully we'll get somebody out there today. And you can see the salvations this year versus last year, baptisms this year versus last year, attendance last week, and our children's choir practice is going to be our first choir practice tonight after the evening service. So we'll try to get them wrangled up as quickly as possible and get them going so you don't have to suffer very long without getting something to eat after the service. And our annual ladies cookie exchange is going to be 11 a.m. at the Bender residence December 7th, which is also Brandon's birthday, which is also Pearl Harbor Day, which is a day that lives forever in infamy. So that always reminds me of how he stole my daughter. So anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I'd never forget Brandon's birthday, Pearl Harbor Day, a sneak attack on America and my daughter. No, I'm just joking. I'm kidding. All right, so I can't help but tell that joke over here. Sorry, Brandon. I do love you. All right, so that is the cookie exchange. It's on at 11 a.m. at the Bender residence, and there's a white elephant game that's going to be played. Please keep the gift under $20. If you can't afford a gift, one will be provided for you at little at zero cost. So my wife usually brings an extra couple gifts. So just talk to her if you don't have the ability to get one, and we'll make sure that you can still play the game and all that stuff. Bake 3 dozen cookies if you're able. And then if you don't know where to go, then because I think the Benders have moved to a new location, super secret location, so you have to get the address from them to get to the event. So December 8th is Sean Conlon's ordination as evangelist, and he's going to be moving to Seattle the 14th, the weekend of the 14th. So it's very exciting. It's not exciting that there are families leaving our church, but it is exciting that we'll have boots on the ground, permanent leadership there in Seattle. His goal is to be a pastor someday, and he's not in a big hurry to do that, but they definitely are in a hurry to have permanent leadership there, so that's very exciting. He was going to wait until July, but he just decided to go now. So a better time than the present to do something. So but Sean's been with our church for a long time, so he's led our soul winning on Sunday for a long time. He faithfully puts the maps in and leads the charge, and he's He's just been a great church member for us for a long time, and we're going to be sad to see him go. And, you know, starting new churches means that you have to put leadership in those places. And so we are happy to have him go and fulfill that desire to become the office of, to have the office of a bishop, but also sad to see him go. So we're going to have roundtable pizza after the service and some fellowship, and we'll have a short time of soul winning. But then he's also going to preach for us on Sunday night. I didn't put that in there. I ran out of room, kind of. So see the smaller font versus the bigger font at the top there. We just ran out of room. We got so much going on this month. So, but that'll be next Sunday. So I'll be preaching his ordination and then roundtable pizza after the service. Then Brother Conlon's going to preach for us. And the 12th is the children's Christmas party. That'll be here at the church. There'll be games and all kinds of fun stuff for the children to do. I think they're going to be making Christmas decorations and things like that. So no Santa Claus, nothing like that. So, because Santa Claus isn't real.
Right.
Right, kids? Right? If your parents have told you he is, then they're lying to you. So my wife's giving me a dirty look back there. It's not my place to do that. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to lie to you either. So anyway, you know, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ here. And him only do we serve. So anyway, we got that coming up, and that's at 10 a.m. here at the church building, from 10 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. And just if you have any questions or if you need counseling after that reveal there, then just talk to my wife. She'll be willing to help you. And let's see. December 15th, we'll have Dr. Phil Stringer back to preach for us for both services on Sunday. He's going to be bringing back his report on his trip to Egypt. So it's going to be great to have Dr. Stringer here for us that weekend. That'll also be the weekend that Brother Conlon is moving. So are you going to need help moving? Are you moving Saturday?
Yeah.
He's good.
Maybe one more person
if somebody wants to help him. You're moving the 14th. At what time are you loading everything up?
Like, yeah.
Okay. So if you want to help Brother Sean, 8 a.m., just get with him after church. I'm sure he'd be happy to have you help. So then we have December 21st. We have Super Soul Winning Saturday. We're going to go from 12 to 3 p.m. that day. I'm sure it'll probably be a little bit colder and hopefully not as rainy. So I haven't chosen the place yet or where we're going to meet afterwards, but we're definitely going to meet somewhere. Hopefully for something warm. I was thinking like hot chocolate and some kind of warm meal somewhere, but Starbucks is kind of, yeah, I don't know. Their food choices aren't very good. So if anybody has a diner or some place so we can have some nice coffee and cocoa somewhere, maybe a good location, just let me know and we'll figure it out. So let's see. December 22nd, we have our Christmas service and children's choir singing in the morning. We'll have a Christmas dinner potluck between the services. Meat will be provided for the by the church. And we do need some volunteers to cook some of the meat. We'll have that list going up here pretty soon. And men's preaching night will be on December 29th after the for the evening service. And then we'll have a New Year's service on the 31st. We usually pray in the New Year. And that's going to replace the Thursday service for that week. So don't show up for Thursday because nobody's going to be here. We're going to replace that with a Tuesday service like we did for the Thanksgiving service. So we'll just have a midweek service on Tuesday that week. All the other information, the tithes and offerings that came in, that's the totals for November. And then Zoe turns 6 on, what is it, Saturday? Or I meant on the 6th. Turns 8 on the 6th. Wow, 8? Really? That's a good age. You got all your real teeth? Your adult teeth yet?
No.
No? Do you got some of them? The front teeth? Oh, those are your adult fronts? All right. Did you pull them all out yourself or did you didn't? You did it? Oh. Did you like tie a string around them and then like close the door? Oh, you just let them fall out naturally? They just fall out your sleeve? Did you have, like almost choke on them or anything? Oh, okay. We know what you have to do. You have to be knocked out, and then the dentist has to take them out. I'm just kidding. He's upset with me. I'm sorry. So 8 years old on the 6th. All right, I'm going to stop. I'm offending everybody now. All right. And speaking of offending people, Brandon's birthday is on the 7th. Brandon, how old are you going to be? 26. Wow, man, time flies. That's a good age, too. So still in your prime. We're getting there. All right. We'll sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
And it's Olivia and Josh's anniversary. And what has it been, 2 years now we've been married? All right, great. So let's sing happy anniversary to Olivia and Josh. Josh and Olivia.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you.
And many more. All right. I think that's it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
Next song is 276. 276. Hark the Angels Sing. Hark the Angels Sing on the first. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adore. Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come. Offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Come desire of nations come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruised in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above. Reinstate us in thy love. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Great singing. We'll have our ushers come forth to receive the offering. Brother Sean, will you pray for the offering?
Lord, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you so much for this. pay attention to what he has to say. Pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, that you would bless both the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. 2 Corinthians 2. The Bible reads, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Brother Eli, will you pray for us?
Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word preached, Lord. I pray that you would help all our hearts, Father. Help us to think only for this time that your word is preached, Lord. Fill us with your spirit so that we can understand it. Fill the pastor with your spirit so that he can preach both to us. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Well, I was going to start a new series, and it was going to be the fall feast. Remember, I preached about the spring feast, and I was going to start preaching. I had my sermon pretty much nearly written really late last night, and then I realized I'm preaching an ordination sermon next Sunday, and then Phil Stringer's coming for both services next week. And I was like, when exactly am I going to finish this series? And so I'm setting that aside. I'm still going to preach it, but I'm probably going to preach a fall series in winter. So I'm going to come back to it, but like I do have, I just decided to preach a standalone sermon. I'm not quite done trashing the New King James Version yet, so I figured I would just go ahead and let her rip on. I'm probably not going to get through all my material again today, but I don't know if I'm going to preach a part three, so I figured I would just preach a part two. I preached part one of this in Yakima, but I already preached two sermons against Mark Ward and his choice of Bible version that he likes to push upon fundamentalist King James only people is the New King James, because supposedly it's based upon the Textus Receptus, even though they use a highly edited version of the TR, which they have their own editor that basically, they use this kind of corrupted TR basically that has 1800 variations that deviate from the Textus Receptus. So they like to say it's a TR Bible. It is, kind of. But then they, of course, if you have listened to any of the sermons I've preached about this so far, they like to go to the modern versions a lot. They like to go to the Catholic versions. They like to go to the Vulgate. They like to, wherever there's like a alternate reading, they like to go to those modern versions, and they toy around with the New King James. They say it's supposed to be the final update to the King James Version, but in reality, it's not the King James Version at all. It doesn't read like the King James Version. And if you just start reading both of them, that's not going to sound like the King James. So, and really, they meant it to be a gateway to getting you to the modern versions, because in reality, they prefer, the people that edited and translated the New King James, they meant it to be a gateway because they actually prefer the modern translations, the modern texts. They don't prefer the TR. They don't prefer the Byzantine text that was passed down through the church, the churches, for, and that's been, you know, the Textus Receptus has been in print for over 500 years, and the Byzantine text was used for 1,400 years before that. They don't like those old, well, they don't even think they're the oldest text, even though, you know, they find these modern versions and fragments in garbage cans and in the Vatican basement and at another monastery that's supposedly Mount Sinai, even though Mount Sinai is in Arabia. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. So the title of my sermon this morning is The New King James Version is Trash, Part 2. And so look at verse number 17 in your text there that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "For you are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So even in Paul's time, there were many people that were already corrupting the word of God. This is 2,000 years ago. There's over 450 modern English translations of the Bible. Why do we need 450 translations of the Bible into English? Well, it's all about that money. They want to sell and make new, they have to make them so different so they can make a new copyright. And even with the King James, they kept, the New King James, they kept bringing it, and it had to be so different in order to make it a new translation so they could make a new copyright on it. Now, the King James has a crown copyright on it, but I could just take the King James and write out my own copy of it, and nobody could do anything to me about it. It's not the same type of copyright as like a copyright that you would have from like Holman or Thomas Nelson or some of these other places. So, but the word corrupt, when it's in the definition of a text or a computer database or a program, means that it's made unreliable by errors or altercations. So when I say the New King James is trash, that's what I mean. It's been corrupted. It's not the word of God. It might contain the words of God in it, but it's been corrupted to the point where it is unreliable because of the errors that are in it and the altercations. It's in a state of decay is another word for corrupt, rotten, or putrid. I would say that those are other things that would indicate that it's something wrong with it, infected or contaminated, or to change or debase by making errors or unintentional alterations. Now, I would say that theirs are intentional. Now, you can have bad translators that don't, like you could, because there's translators all over that translate things into different languages, right? You could have someone that unintentionally translates something wrong. But there's a difference between someone that translates something wrong and someone that corrupts it on purpose. That, you know, because we've used people like out soul winning where, I remember one time where me and my wife were in Royal City. We went to this Faithful Word, it was just like a Faithful Word sponsored, all Spanish speaking. It was like Royal City is a place in Washington. It was basically almost the whole town is Spanish speaking only. So I was literally like the silent partner at almost every single door. The only person I could really speak to in English was the pastor of a Nazarene church that spoke English, and he was, you know, headed for devil's hell. Anyway, he was not saved because they don't believe you can, that they think you can lose your salvation. He was the only white guy there, I think, and he was a heretic. So, and my wife, though, she was asking this lady to help translate for her, and she realized that she was not saying things right. And she like had this really like bad look on her face or something. Hopefully I'm getting the story right. It's been several years since this happened. And my wife realized that when she was telling the gospel and then she was repeating, wasn't she like saying like words for repent or something? She was like trying to tell her she had to repent of her sins or something like that. But anyway, my wife found out that she was lying and telling her different things than what she was saying. So she was intentionally corrupting and perverting the gospel to this lady, and my wife got in a big fight with her basically at this soul winning thing. So anyway, my wife will tell you the real story afterwards, but like that's basically the gist of it. My wife caught her trying to give a false gospel to people that she was giving the gospel to. So anyway, the New King James Version is trash, and the definition of trash is things that are no longer useful or wanted and that have been thrown away. They're junk, they're rubbish. And if you, you know, nobody, I don't think anybody in this church is using a New King James, but there's this push to try to get people off the King James. That's why I preached two whole sermons against Mark Ward, because that's, you know, I think he uses like the ESV or something. But when he's talking to Fundamental Baptist, his push is to try to get you off, to get you off the King James is to get you on the New King James. And he says that when people use this little, you know, friend, what is he, false friends argument or whatever, he says, you know, well, hopefully people, you know, uses his fruity voice to say it, but he says that hopefully people will Google that, and then they'll look at false friends and go, oh yeah, these words are false friends, and then they'll contact him and then get on his corrupt Bible version drip or whatever and become his disciples. But obviously, I know that nobody in here is going to get on that, but you know, he likes to say that the New King James is a better translation than the King James, and that it's unintelligible to children to read the King James, even though I've been getting kids saved off the King James ever since I've been saved, pretty much. I mean, I used to work the buses. I used to be I used to knock doors every week and knock the doors for bus kids. We used to bring the kids in and give them the gospel every single week and get people saved off the buses. We used to be in junior church when we were at Old IP Church and give kids the gospel every week, and they understood it completely fine. And we at this church go out and get people saved all the time, and a lot of people get kids saved. And what Bible do we use? We use the King James Bible. And for some reason, the kids completely understand it. They understand it more than adults do in a lot of cases. But he says that it's a sin to give a kid a King James Bible, because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we have to make up our own mind whether it's a sin to give it to him or not. He's you know, anyway, this sermon isn't about him, but, you know, this is what got me digging into the, you know, it's been a long time since I studied all this stuff about the New King James Version and all the problems that it has, but just give you a couple more verses to look at. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. See, you know, people just want to think that all Christians, no matter whether they're in a non-denominational church or an evangelical church, or, you know, when I was first saved, I just thought that all Christians were saved, that they just had these different denominations and they were just wrong about some stuff. And that could be true to a certain extent, okay? I'm not saying that all people in different churches are all unsaved, but, and that only Baptists are saved. I'm not saying that. But in general, most of these Catholics and Episcopalians and most of these people are not saved. But I thought they were when I first got saved, and so I just didn't understand that. But there's, you know, of course, Satan, he's changed his MO. It used to be just false religions, false gods, false idols, and that's all still in effect today in other countries. Of course, there's a billion or however many Indians, you know, the dots, not the feather, but in India and all these places that are literally worshiping idols. Buddhists, though they say that they don't believe, you know, in gods, why do they have a statue of skinny Buddha or fat Buddha that they give drink and meat offerings to and have literal statues that they worship? They say, oh, we don't worship, we venerate it. I'm pretty sure that means the same thing. They venerate it. Venerating means worshiping. But they say that they don't believe in, you know, they don't believe in gods. Okay, they do believe in gods. They believe the Buddha was some sort of ascended master or something. So, but Satan's trick has always been to get people to not believe in the true God, or to, you know, to get God's people to sin by not following him the way that they're supposed to. And he does that with modern day Christianity. You know, he just gets you to believe in a works-based salvation. You know, so they'll say they're Christian, but they're not believing the truth about Christianity. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:14. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan can appear. He appeared to Joseph Smith and Muhammad as an angel of light, and said, you know, as the angel Moron Eye, and, you know, tricked Joseph Smith and told him that there was a new revelation of Jesus, and that the church is completely corrupt. And you got to, here's some magic plates or whatever, and, you know, you have to look into this hat with these magic stones or whatever, and, you know, people believed them. And then there was another revelation, you know, there was some secret tribe of Israelites that were Native Americans, even though they've never found the DNA of Israelites in Native Americans, because they came from Asia, from the land bridge or whatever. But they don't want to talk about that part, because DNA is an actual science that you can prove and test. And so they just don't, the Mormons don't have an answer for the DNA. They're like, well, where's the DNA for the lost tribe of the Israelites that were in the Americas? It's like, oops. I mean, when the leading, you know, geneticist for the Brigham Young University doesn't have an answer for that, he's just like, I don't know, but I still just trust the burning in my bosom or whatever. It's just like, people are going to think you're an idiot. People think your religion's retarded. So anyway, then it says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. See, we're going to be judged not according to our works. As Christians, we're going to be judged according to Jesus' righteousness, and Jesus was perfect. His righteousness is imputed upon us, and God's going to look at us and he's going to see Jesus. He's going to see his blood covering our sins, and we're not going to be judged according to what the world's going to be judged by. But when he looks at the ministers of unrighteousness, he's going to judge them according to their works. And if their works are sending people to hell, their purpose is sending people to hell, their master is Satan. Their work is to corrupt the word of God. Their work is to get God's people to sin, to get God's people off of his true word and into some deviant garbage translation. Right. Then he's going to judge that person more harshly. And if their ministers are the, what's he saying? As the minister, you know, they're his ministers. Whose ministers? Satan's ministers. You're like, You're a conspiracy theorist, Pastor Thompson. What is the Bible saying here? It's talking about Satan is transformed into an angel of light, and his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. What is this talking about? This is talking about
Satan's ministers are transformed and they look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They act like Christians. But their doctrine and their teaching is not Christian. And so I would just say to you about Mark Ward, one last thing about him. It might not be the last, but one of the last things about him is that, you know, you can say, well, he's a brother in Christ. How's he a brother in Christ if his sole mission is to try to get people off the King James Bible? I don't believe that. You know, just what is his fruit? He is a fruit. He talks like a fruit anyway. But what's his fruit? He said, I've already gotten thousands of people off the King James. My goal is to get tens of thousands of people off the King James. Why? Why is that your goal? Shouldn't your goal be to get tens of thousands of people saved?
Amen.
That's a good goal. But I already exposed his church as charlatans. Their doctrine is garbage, just like the Bible versions that they like to promote. And, you know, the New King James is no exception to that. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you something. The modern versions corrupt the gospel. And the people that push these modern versions, their gospel is corrupt. The proof is in the pudding. I like that saying because it's true. What gospel is he promoting? What gospel is their church promoting? Repent of your sins, lordship, salvation, all that other garbage. And I mean, I'm pretty sure that the ESV has the term repent of your sins in it. I'm pretty sure. I mean, you can fact check me on that. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure that it says repent of your sins and like believe the gospel or something. If someone can fact check me on that real quick. I don't want to say something that's not true. But someone has a smartphone, you can look that up for me real quick and wave your hand, Brother Bill or Brother Sean. One of the Seans, anybody actually. But it says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And look, I'm not trying to make friends with heretics. I'm not trying to do podcasts with them. I'm not trying to take pictures with them. I'm not trying to be friendly towards the enemies of God. That's just weird. Why are you trying to make friends with the enemies of God or be friendly towards them whatsoever? I'm not going to be cordial with God's enemies. The Bible says a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Not hang out with. Not be nice to. Not make podcasts with. Not take pictures with to try to trigger other Baptists and your friends. That's just weird. Look at 1 Peter chapter. Did anybody get that? Look up that reference? Brother Bill, are you still looking? Oh, Brother Sean's looking? Okay.
Yeah, I'm not seeing.
NLT
for sure.
NLT. It must be the NLT. Okay. Yeah, I was wondering which one it was. Thank you, Brother Alex. So it's not the ESV. But the ESV has its own set of weird problems anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And see, there's people that have weird interpretations of this verse too. They'll say, it's just Jesus that saves, which I agree with you. But this is also talking about the word of God. See, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And it says, by the word of God. See, we believe at this church that it takes the word of God preached by a spirit-filled believer to get somebody saved. Because look at verse 25, if you're there. I don't know if I had you turn there, but 1 Peter 1, 25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We don't just walk around saying Jesus. We don't just walk around with like signs that say Jesus on them. Hey, Jesus. And then people just get saved. That doesn't happen, folks. We preach the Word of God to them. We take the gospel and show people what the Bible says it takes to be saved. Amen. And yes, I love the name of Jesus. It's the greatest name. It's the greatest name on that anybody has in heaven or on earth. But that's not how we get people saved. That's not what these verses are talking about. And so for people to say, have that interpretation of it is a very weird interpretation. So there are literally evil workers and seducers out there who are trying to overthrow the faith that people have, and they're trying to overthrow the faith that people have in a perfect Bible. See, these Bible corruptors, these people that don't have, hey, I'm King James only, or I'm Reina of Valera Gomez only, 2010, or whatever great Bible they have in their language, they are every Bible version's okay only. They're not even only. They're every Bible version's the Word of God. How does that work? Who's wearing like a watch that just doesn't have digital on it? Anybody? Is anybody wearing just like a regular watch? What time you got? That clock right there. Everybody look at it right there. What's it say? 11:18. He's got 11:24. Anybody else got a different time? 11:17. What do you got? 11:15. Okay. I got 11:18. But, you know, all clocks are the same, aren't they? They're all the same. You know, it doesn't matter what clock you use. They're all the right time, aren't they? That doesn't make sense, folks. Amen. There is a right time, isn't there? And the standard is English Greenwich time. In England is where true time is. And it's the standard. And so if it's not set by that standard, then it's not the right time. I'm not saying that's, you know, England is a special place. You know, it's where a lot of great things, longitude and latitude come from England. So if you don't have your course set by those longitudes and latitudes, you don't have the right ones. It's not, you can't just make up what you want. You can't just put any words in a book and call it the Bible. Right. You can't just change the words in a book and say it's the Bible. Right. So you can't just change what you want because some monk didn't like salvation by faith alone. He decided to change the tense, or he decided to change some words, and then it got thrown into some trash heap because nobody read it because they knew some monk corrupted it, or some evil worker corrupted it. Yep. And then somebody found it in some cave in Qumran or whatever, in some jar that's like 2,000 years old, and they say, well, the true Word of God's been here the whole time. Oh, so we just, for people for 2,000 years, just didn't have the Word of God? Is that what you're trying to tell me? And those variants that are different in that one are better than the one that's been passed down that people have been using and living by for 14, 15, 16, 17, 1,800, 2,000 years? I don't think so, folks. That doesn't make sense. Just like all watches and clocks aren't the same, all Bibles are not the same. Isn't there true that there's only one way to salvation? Well, then there's only one true Bible that has all the right words in it. God promised to preserve it to us for this generation and forever. So, and look, people can say, well, that's not the King James because there's other ones that come. No, it is the King James. It is the standard. It's the standard that people have been, you know, mission. Look, millions of people have been saved by the King James and still are getting saved by the King James. It's not like they're still not getting saved by it. Show me the people, the missionaries that are using the NLT and getting millions of people saved with it. Show me the missionaries that are going, who's running to missionaries that are just, you know, they have the NIV and they're just getting droves and droves of people saved with it. Have you seen those people? Have you heard of those people? You know why you haven't? Because they're not existent. They're not doing it. And it's because God's not going to use something that's corrupted. He's just not going to. You're like, are you saying people can't get saved by the NIV? There might be enough splicing and dicing that you could do to maybe get somebody saved out of it, but I wouldn't recommend it. And there's a lot that's corrupted in it too. There's whole verses that are taken. How can you even teach someone baptism out of it when the verse that says you have to believe on Jesus with all your heart is completely removed from it? And the rest of Mark, the so-called long ending of Mark is taken completely out of it. You know, if you take out what they say needs to be taken out, the end of Mark doesn't make sense. It kind of leaves you in doubt. All right, so there's some articles that I wanted to read about the person that kind of spliced the text together, but I think that we need to just move on to the corruptions here. That's the fun part anyway, isn't it? So I like to preach about fun stuff. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 4. I'm probably going to have guys stand up and read the text like I've been doing in the past, so that way you can't fall asleep. I can throw stuff at you if you are asleep. All right. Just wing stuff at you like my Spanish teacher used to do. My Spanish teacher, remember those big erasers that, like, if you went to public school, remember the big erasers that, like, they'd use to, like, do the, anybody remember those? Well, my Spanish teacher used to, like, if someone was falling asleep in the class, he'd wing those things at you. You'd, like, have a big chalk mark all across your face. That was back in the old school days when teachers could get away with a lot of stuff. You actually got spankings in school. I got spanked in school, you know, more than once. So I got spanked in school just for spitting next to a girl. I didn't even spit on her. I just spit next to her and I got spanked for it. Now you got to call a SWAT team in, remove the whole classroom, and then ask the kid nicely to get up and get out of the class. So anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon. So let's see. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 4. Some man stand up and read the King James.
But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel.
Okay, I'm going to read the 1611. Exactly what it says in the 1611. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Does that sound exactly the same? Okay. Here's the New King James. But sought the, omit, God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. So they admit what? They admit the Lord. So there's no footnote in the King James 1611. There's no footnote in the King James. It's not in italics or anything. So why would they remove Lord out of the New King James? Why? People like, you know, these people that like to defend the New King James, why would they do that? Well, probably because some modern version omits that out of the text. But if they're going by the Textus Receptus, if they're just doing a faithful redoing of the King James, why would they take Lord out of the text? When it's in the mass, when it's in the Byzantine text, when it's in the Textus Receptus or whatever. So Isaiah 9:3. So I mean, just they're just deleting the word Lord, which is Jehovah, whatever. They just take it right out of the Bible. They just do a lot of weird stuff like that. But it's better, right? Isaiah 9, verse 3. Who's going to get up and read for me? Brother Bill?
Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil.
Okay, so thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Here's what the New King James says. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. So the New King James removes the word not, which makes the text say the exact opposite of the King James. In the New King James footnote, it says this. Kethib and Vulgate read not increased joy. Septuagint reads most of the people you brought down in your joy. So they go with the Vulgate, they go with the Septuagint reading instead of the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. Why would they do that? If they're going off of the text that they were supposed to be going by, why would they replace it with a Catholic rendition of that or the Septuagint, which is not what they translated the King James with? Doesn't make sense, does it? Let's look at Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. All right, who's going to read this one? Brando?
God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every
God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Here's what the New King James says. It says, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So what did they change? God judgeth the righteous, but it's this, and this it says, God is a just judge. It's different, isn't it? The New King James changes the clear meaning of the King James, God judgeth the righteous, which is the is faithful to the Hebrew, to follow the corrupted Septuagint with God is a just judge. So they go with the Septuagint instead of going with the text that they're supposed to go with. And the New King James doesn't even acknowledge the change in the footnote. It follows the most modern Bibles from the Revised Version. So it's going with the modern text to change what the King James said. So how is it the New King James if they're going with what the modern version says? Right. Like, why do that? Because they value the modern versions more than they do the King James. So let's go to Proverbs 11:16. Proverbs 11:16. I mean, you might think, well, what's the big deal? Well, every word of God is pure.
Amen.
That's why it's a big deal.
Amen.
And they're changing God's word. So why is the King James, New King James trash? Well, they're corrupting it. That's why. And so if it's corrupt, then it's trash. It's garbage. It's not fit to be used. Proverbs 11:16. Who wants to read that one?
A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches.
And here's what the New King James says. It says, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. So instead of strong men retain riches, it says, but ruthless men retain riches. So the New King James changes the concept of a strong man retaining riches and promotes ruthlessness as the key to retaining riches. I mean, think about that. You're trying to get some wisdom from the Bible, and you want to hang on to some of the riches that you have. And it said, and then you're reading the New King James, and it says a ruthless man retains riches. So you just have to be ruthless in order to hang on to the money you got. Isn't that kind of the opposite of what the Bible teaches? Turn to Proverbs 19:18. Imagine preaching that from the pulpit as a pastor, because that's the text that you think is actually the Word of God. That's what you've changed to. You took Baptist off your sign and decided to use the New King James, and you're teaching ruthless, be ruthless to keep your riches. That's the title of your sermon. Weird. All right, Proverbs 19:18, Brother Sean Harrington.
Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying.
Yeah, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, because kids will cry even before the spanking begins, so they can try to con you out of getting the spanking, right? Oh, no, Daddy, no. Oh, no, 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 no. I promise I'll never do it again. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Right? Everybody's heard that one. Here's what the New King James says. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Yeah, because that's what I'm thinking before I spank them. I'm going to destroy this kid. Should we discipline a child regardless if he cries? Or should we discipline a child and not hope he gets destroyed? I mean, what a weird rendition to put in there. Yeah, I'm going to really try not to destroy this kid. I mean, you should already have restraint in your heart before. Don't spare the rod because they're crying. You should still spank them, is what the King James is saying. And the New King James is corrupting, this text. Proverbs 25:23. This is another interesting one. Proverbs 25:23. Anybody want to tackle this one? Proverbs 25:23. Brother Ramon? Yeah, so the King James is teaching here, hey, when someone's backbiting you, give them a stout look, give them a dirty look or whatever, and that will drive that person away from doing that, right? That's what it's teaching. But here's what the New King James teaches. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. So the King James follows the metaphor of the wind driving away the rain, whereas the New King James causes the rain to drive away the wind. Does the angry countenance drive away a backbiting tongue, or does the backbiting tongue drive away the angry countenance? The New King James causes the verse to be reversed. I mean, it's literally reversing the meaning of it. Weird. Proverbs 29, verse 7. Proverbs 29, verse 7. Mikey?
The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it.
All right. And then the New King James says, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. So do the wicked deliberately and intentionally ignore and neglect the cause of the poor? Or are they unable to know about the poor due to their lack of knowledge about the cause of the poor? Which one is it? I mean, just ridiculous. Micah chapter 2, verse 6. Micah chapter 2, verse 6. This one's just really dumb. They just changed this one for no reason. And they changed the word to a word that I've never even heard when it comes to this. But who wants to read it? Brother Eli, you want to read this one? Micah 2, 6.
Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them that they shall not take shame.
Okay. Here's the New King James. Are you ready for this one? Do not prattle. You say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. Prattle? Like, I've never even heard of that word before. I've never even used it, I don't think, in my life until now. But prattle, in the footnotes it says, of the New King James, it says this. Literally, these is the first thing it says. So it has all these footnotes for this verse, which is really weird too. It's just a short verse. But it says, literally, these. And then it says in verse 6, the Vulgate reads, he shall not take shame. So firstly, the New King James needlessly changes the word prophesy to prattle, even though it still translates the same word as prophesy in the same verse, because the King James says prophesy two times. Secondly, it changed prophesy to them to prophesy to you. And then in a footnote, it tells us the literal reading is to them, not to you. So why change it? Like, why would you change that if it literally means the same thing that the King James says, but then they change it for no reason? Does not make sense. Thirdly, the New King James footnote, they try to imply that the King James Version got it. It's reading that they shall not take shame from the Latin Vulgate rather than the Hebrew Masoretic text by stating Vulgate reads, he shall not take shame. The New King James has instead, they shall not return insult for insult. The fact is the Hebrew text can be translated as they shall not take shame, as does the Geneva Bible, Bishop's Bible, the Jewish translations of 1917, 1936, the Complete Jewish Bible, the Judaica Press Tanakh. This reveals the confused nature of the New King James Version and also their inability to explain their position in their own footnotes or their dishonesty. Either way, it reveals their corruption. So in this verse alone, we see unnecessary changes, mistranslated sections, admission that their reading is not the literal one, and misleading errors in the footnotes that relate the King James Version with the Vulgate. So, but it's better than the King James, right? I mean, that is just utterly ridiculous. So, let's see. Let's skip that one. We get some other good ones here. All right, Micah 7:19. Turn to Micah 7:19. Sean?
He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into into the depths of the sea.
All right, so the New King James says, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So what's the difference in that one? He will again have compassion on us and subdue our enemies. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins in the depths of the sea. So amazingly, the New King James footnote says, literally there. So instead of, it's basically just agreeing that the King James is right in the footnote. So they change that, they change it, and then they admit that the King James is right. So, like, what's the purpose of changing it? Huh? Yeah, probably. All right, let's see. Let's go to Nahum chapter 2, verse 2. Nahum chapter 2, verse 2. You're like, I mean, some of these, you're like, well, you're kind of nitpicking here, but they're mistakes. They're corruption. And it's just proof that they're going to the modern versions, they're going to outside sources that aren't what they're supposed to be translating from. Nahum 2:2. I'll just read this one. It says, For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and married their vine branches. In the New King James Version, it says, For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for their emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. So will the Lord turn away the excellency of Jacob or restore it? These are not the same things. In fact, they're opposites. In context, it makes little sense in the New King James Version. Let's see. Oh, Matthew 1:1. Let's go to Matthew 1:1. This is a big deal. It might not seem like it, but it actually is. So Matthew 1:1 in the King James says, The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In the New King James it says, The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the King James says the generation, the New King James says the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So generation means to be generated or to be placed in time where the origination of the eternal Christ body occurred and the Word became flesh. Christ was not generated from man, but through Mary and from God, linking to verse 18. The genealogy mentioned is of Joseph and not of Jesus. Thus, the New King James Version's translation is faulty, having the genealogy of Jesus Christ, because Christ had no earthly genealogy except through his mother. So that's why the King James says generation versus genealogy here. So it'll in Luke is the side from Mary, right? So Matthew chapter 7. This is a big deal. I think I've already showed this one before, but it's still worth showing again for those that might not have been here that night. Matthew chapter 7 verse 14. This is corrupting salvation. This is a big deal. And the New King James does this a few times. Of course, the New King James gets... I'm not going to just make it seem like the New King James doesn't have some of the verses of salvation right, because it does. But Matthew 7:14, it also has confusion. We shouldn't go to the Bible and be confused about what salvation is.
Amen.
At all. But the New King James does confuse things. Matthew 7:14 in the King James says, Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So what Jesus is saying is that there is only one way to heaven. Yep. Straight is the gate that leadeth to life. Narrow is the way, right? So there's only one, it's saying that there's only one way, and there's only one way to get there, and it's just through Jesus, right? That's what it's basically saying. Now, in the New King James, it says, Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, salvation is not difficult. It's just there's only one way to get there. Amen. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him only. You can't believe in Buddha. You can't believe in any other God. You can't do works and believe in Jesus to get to heaven. You can't just believe in Jesus and not believe it's eternal security. There's only one way. There's only one gospel. There's only one way of salvation, and that's why it's a narrow way, and that's why it's a straight gate. But the New King James is saying, hey, narrow's the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. That's saying it's hard to get saved. It's not hard to get saved. People make it hard because they're filled with pride, and they just want to believe all these other ways to get to heaven. But in reality, it's not difficult to be saved. It's really easy. Amen. We actually get accused at this church of believing in easy believism, which I wear as a badge of honor. Amen. I don't care if people call us that. That's a shame I'm willing to bear, because it is easy. It's as easy as walking through a door. It's as easy as eating a piece of bread. It's as easy as drinking a drink of water, which I'm going to do right now. That's how easy it is, because that's what Jesus explained it as.
Amen.
Very easy. But the New King James wants to make, oh, it's really hard. Difficult is hard, isn't it? You know, you play video games. It's on easy, medium, or difficult level, right? And the difficult levels are more challenging. So this is talking about salvation. It's making it difficult to get saved. It's not difficult. The New King James is wrong. Amen. In this instance here, for sure. Matthew 11, verse 14. Matthew 11, verse 14. I'm going to get to a certain point and stop here, folks, so just bear with me. I'm not going to go over time or anything. Matthew 11, 14. It says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. The New King James says, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah, who is to come. Was for to come beforehand. The New King James causes this to be a future event and not something that prophesied about concerning John the Baptist. So they just kind of change the words up there a little bit. Matthew 16:18. I think I've covered this one before too, but for the sake of people that might not have been here when I preach it before, this is a really important one. Because one of the things that the New King James likes to do is it doesn't like the word hell. It likes to take the transliterations of the Greek words and the Hebrew words and put those in there instead, as if that's something easier to understand. Brother David, do you mind if I use you for a second as an example? You're pretty new to the church, right? Do you know what Sheol means?
Sheol. If I can get a little...
I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just have you ever heard of it before?
Probably very briefly, but...
Do you know what hell means?
Yeah.
Okay. What is hell? So yeah, it's where people go to burn, right, for all eternity. But you've heard of it. You've never heard of Sheol before? Have you heard of Hades?
Yes.
What do you know what Hades is?
It's very middle in my head right now, but
you're just not sure though.
Yeah, not.
Okay. So I'm sorry, you know, and I'm not trying to. Most people don't know what it is, so I'm not trying to. You know, I just know you're new to our church, so like you might not know what that means. So Matthew 16:18 says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So God's not going to let hell prevail against our attacks upon it. And so we're supposed to attack the gates of hell as believers, as far as we're, you know, God's kingdom is going to prevail, right? God, you know, hell is not going to be able to withstand the attacks of God's kingdom. And we're supposed to, you know, because gates are a stationary place, right? And we're trying to get people out of hell by getting them saved, right? Here's what the New King James says. It says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Excuse me. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So instead of saying hell, the word that everybody knows, it uses the word Hades instead. So Hades is the Greek transliteration of, you know, this is what the Greeks believed was the abode of the dead or whatever. But instead of just translating the modern word into English, what the English word for that fiery place of hell, you know, we believe it's, you know, that's the English word is hell. They leave it as Hades so that people, what, get confused? Don't know what it is? But they believe, their doctrine is this, is that it's just a place where people go and die. It's just the abode of the dead. But that doesn't make sense when it's used in certain contexts. Like, if that's what they believe, that whatever, they can believe that all they want. But this is just like, they just don't want to believe in this place called hell. They want to soften the blow of hell. They just want to call it the grave. Well, there's a place that we get buried or we get, you know, burned up and our ashes are scattered or whatever. But when Jesus comes back and you're saved, all those things come back together. However that works, God knoweth. God's the one that is able to do that. And all those particles come back together and he forms our bodies back together and turns it into a body that can never die. And that's from our death, our actual bodies. But our souls, when we die, when our bodies die, our souls leave our body and they go to either heaven or they go to hell. Amen. It's not some holding chamber of the dead where we're playing cards or something until like God decides where our souls are going to go or something. There's no abode of the dead, some limbo, some nice purgatory or whatever, or bad purgatory. Look, that's Catholic doctrine. It's not true. Right. You either die and you go, you lift up your eyes and you wake up in hell, or you lift up your eyes and, hey, I'm in heaven, and ha, yeah. And you know, people that are going to heaven know that they're going there.
Amen.
They're saved. They know where they're going. They might be scared when they die. Everybody probably is. But when you wake up, you're in heaven, you're like, woo! And you don't have to, like, give St. Peter an answer at the Golden Gates or whatever. Those are jokes that people tell, okay? Catholics probably told those jokes. Because it's likely going to be Abraham that meets you. According to, like, you know, the parable in Luke chapter 16, right? So I'm just saying that because why make it confusing? See, David didn't know what Hades was, and I wasn't trying to make fun of him, but he's new, and so he just probably didn't know that. But, like, he didn't know what Sheol is either. So Sheol is the Hebrew word for hell. So in the New, in the Old Testament, they'll, instead of putting hell there, they'll put Sheol there. Same thing as Hades in the New Testament, or Gehenna. They'll put the word Gehenna, which means the same thing as hell. So the New King James is taking hell out of the Bible, which is a fearful place, which is a place that people should be really afraid to go to.
Amen.
And they soften that blow so that people won't be afraid of it. It's just the place of the dead. We go there and just, you know, whatever. I don't know what they're trying to do here, but it's not more understandable. What do you understand more, Hades or hell? It's obvious what he understood more. You ask anybody on the street that, you ask anybody at a door that, and, you know, what is more of a false friend? Hades or hell? Hades is a false friend. Hades will end you up in hell because you're not afraid of God's wrath upon you. And people, a lot of people are going to go to hell because they read that word Hades and they're not afraid because they don't even know what it means. You want to talk about unintelligible words? Words that people don't understand? Give them a Bible where hell's removed out of it multiple times. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. I saw somebody recently make a video about this, and they're defending this. But look, any time that they're trying to take and soften and make things, you know, fuzzy, trying to take away from the deity of Christ or the sonship of Christ and make him a servant instead of a son, that's a red flag, folks. They're softening those things. They're softening hell. They're softening the deity of Christ. They're softening the worship of Christ. Look at Matthew 20, verse 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, in the New King James, listen to what it says. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. What's the difference? Well, the New King James, they demote the worship of Jesus to only kneeling down to him. They take the worship away, don't they? Is Jesus not worthy to worship? But they'll just say, but the proponents of the kneeling down, they're like, oh, well, you know, they just kneeled down. Why would they kneel down? Well, isn't kneeling down, you know, sometimes you would kneel down in front of a Lord and it wouldn't necessarily mean that you're worshiping him. But isn't that what they're doing? They're taking away the worship from Jesus and saying that he wasn't being worshiped here. Well, which one are you going to try? So far, with all these mistakes and all these weird things that they're doing, I'm going to go with like the King James with this, of course, you know, because I'm King James only anyway, but they're just softening and making you think less of Jesus. It's subtle, but it's still there. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Here's another one about hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. It says, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. When the rich man, and just something to note here, when, you know, it's the parable is the rich man and Lazarus. Why does the rich man not have a name? Because what difference does it make what his name is? Because he's in hell. But Lazarus has a name that's remembered. And he was the poor man. He was the one that the dogs were licking his wounds. And he was begging. And he died. And Lazarus was picked up by Abraham. And Abraham gave him a big hug. That's why they'll say there's a place called Abraham's bosom. But a bosom is your chest. It's the body part. It's not a little cavern in hell that's the paradise or something. It's not paradise hotel hell or something. But anyway, it says in the New King James, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So, I mean, that blunts hell, doesn't it? And if that's just the place of the dead, why is he in torments? You know, because that's a mistranslation there. They're taking away from the reality of hell. You might as well just be a Jehovah's Witness at this point when you're putting this garbage, and it is garbage, it is trash, and anybody that recommends a New King James Bible needs to get their head examined. And they need to take that and rip it in half and throw it in the garbage. Because that's where it belongs. Or give it to Pastor Shelley so he can do it in his annual book burning that he does that makes people so triggered and mad. Let's see. Let's look at a couple more. We're going to be done here in about 5 minutes, folks. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 13. There's a few where they just kind of take away from the sonship of Christ. Acts 3.13, Acts 3.26, Acts 4, Acts 4.27, Acts 4.30. But we're not going to have time to go to those. We'll just do this one. It says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Now, the New King James says this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, and he was determined to let him go. So what did they do there? They switched out his son Jesus to his servant Jesus. Now, was Jesus God's servant? Yeah, he was. But why would you switch his son to his servant? Because they want to blunt, and they want to take away from the sonship of Christ. That's why. You're like, well, I don't know. You know, well, I do. Because they've already just have a bad track record of just changing a bunch of stuff. I mean, if you listen to my first sermon about it, when I talk about how they change sodomite every single time in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament they add it where it doesn't belong. It's just like they just have this. This is what Satan likes to confuse things. He likes to add things where they don't belong and take them away where they do belong. That's just how he operates. So it's not very surprising. So let's look at just one last one here. There's a lot more I could show you, but I think I've proven the point to the deadly death here. But there's a lot more. But the last one I want to show you is in Titus chapter 3:10. Man, yeah, there's a ton more. But anyway, Titus 3:10, we'll end here. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So this is one that we like to talk about when we're going soul winning. Hey, let's just not hang out and keep fighting with heretics, even though sometimes we do it. I've done it. I admit it, okay? Sometimes it's like maybe the last door. You know, you don't have time to go for another one. You're just like, all right, let's go. Tuck your chin. Put your hand up. Get in the crouch position. You're just like, ah, you know, you just like want to go after them, right? Been there, done that. It's not advisable. The Bible says we shouldn't do it. But we all get in the flesh sometimes, don't we? But we're not supposed to just battle with heretics after you've told them a couple times and they don't want to hear, especially if you're starting off in your soul winning. You don't want to just fight with some heretic for the whole 2 hours you're out. It's just not fruitful. You're not going to convince them. So if they don't want to hear, then just move on. But here's what the New King James says. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Reject a divisive man. So Scripture clearly teaches us that we should not be divisive. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. But it depends on what you're divisive about, doesn't it? In Romans, the context is clear that they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So yes, we must reject divisive people, but not those causing positive division. So one aspect of the ministry of Jesus was to bring division, wasn't it? Doesn't Jesus say, I came not to bring peace, but a sword? And, you know, there'll be families in the same household fighting against each other. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. Well, so I said this will be one last one, but we do got to look up a couple of scriptures for this last one. So Matthew, I'll just read them for you. But you can write them down if you want. You can turn, if you want, to them as I read them. Matthew 10:34 through 36. Think thou not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. So there you have Jesus causing division, right? So, and John 7:43 says, so there was division among the people because of him. Because of who? Because of Jesus. John 9:16 says, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how could a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. John 10:19, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. Luke 12:51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. So because the New King James Version says to simply reject a divisive man, inadvertently, it is teaching people to reject Jesus Christ, isn't it? Yep. The word heretic is much clearer. It's someone that is believing false doctrine. It's teaching false doctrine. But if you say reject a divisive man, well, Jesus is pretty divisive. He's about the most divisive person that you could possibly ever think of, because lots of people are divided against us because of him. Amen. I mean, how many people are mad at us when we come to their door because we're preaching Jesus? A lot of people. Our family members are mad at us because we believe in Jesus and we love Jesus. The world hates us because we believe in Jesus. Amen. And he causes division in the world because of the offense of the cross, the offense of the message, the offense of the actual, true Word of God, the King James Bible. Amen. The New King James Version is trash, and I just showed you some of the things. And I preached a couple sermons just specifically on the New King James Version. And, you know, maybe I'll kick that dog in another 5 or 6 years or 10 years. I don't know. But the dog needed to be kicked. Amen. All right? This puppy needed to be beaten with many stripes. Because compared to the King James, this is the lion. And puppies need not apply, all right? Those dogs need to be kicked because they're wicked. And dogs are not positively mentioned very many times in the Bible, but they are sometimes, all right? A living dog is better than a dead lion, right? So anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the King James Bible. And Lord, we reject the imposters, especially the main imposter, the New King James Version. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be strong on these issues, and Lord, to be shored up on these things. Lord, and this is just one false Bible version among so many, but Lord, I pray that with so much deception out there, Lord, that people wouldn't be taken in by people like Mark Ward and other people that would promote him in any way, shape, or form, even just being against him, but still being friendly toward him. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help people like that to turn from that way, and pray you'd help us to be shored up on the truths of the King James, and Lord, that we would always hold it dear, and that we have a great privilege, and the Lord, we'd use that privilege and read it every single day, and that we'd live by it. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 274. Sorry. 274. 273. 273. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I heard the bells on Christmas Day on the first. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar's carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the bell had rolled along the broken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail with peace. peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
Great singing. Thank you all for joining us this Sunday morning. Love to see you back here Sunday evening. Brother Bill, will you end us in a word of prayer?